Good evening. Good to see you. Glad that you could be here tonight. Thankful that our group from CYC made it back. Thankful for their time to get to be away, to be together in that way, and to be challenged. And we appreciate very much the number of those that responded over the weekend. Be it Saturday night or even this morning. And we're thankful for all of those and for their commitment. And appreciate Nick and his leadership and all that he does for all of them. Just really thankful for that and thankful they're back with us safely. But we're thankful that you're here. And we're going to continue the study that we began last week as we've begun considering this series of lessons that we're calling Jesus on Every Page, where we are trying to take very seriously some of the things that Jesus himself said in the New Testament. We're using Luke 24 as a launching pad. Luke 24 is a place that we're going to be reading from even tonight, and we'll be thinking about some of the things that Jesus said on two different occasions to those on the Emmaus Road and even to his disciples who were waiting for him after his resurrection in the meeting place to get to go and get their marching orders to go out and change the world. And some of the things that Jesus said to them about what we call the Old Testament and the way that it was a testimony of him, about him. It spoke of him. And if we don't read the Old Testament in that light, then we've missed the boat. And I was just speaking to someone just a moment ago, right before services started, about the fact that sometimes we might be in danger of being accused of ignoring the Old Testament. We might even be accused of being folks who don't believe in the Old Testament or something crazy like that. And man, that is so far from the truth. We've got 66 books that have been given to us from Almighty God to learn from, to grow from, to be challenged by, to know who God is, to learn about him through all of them. And as we said, we're going to emphasize tonight that Jesus said the old laws. We would call it the Old Testament speaks of me. He said Moses speaks of me. So we want to make sure that we understand that. What we're going to do tonight is really consider things in two phases. Phase one is talk about resurrection a little bit. Resurrection as it's been revealed in the Old Testament. If you've been with us recently, really, over the last several months, in everything that I preach on, I'm seeing how it connects to the resurrection. We just got through studying the book of 1 Peter on Sunday mornings in this auditorium class. And everything's connected to the resurrection. Lord willing, we'll end a verse we'll look at as we close tonight. It's going to be from 1 Peter chapter 1. Everything's connected to the resurrection. Even baptism, 1 Peter 3:21. Our baptism, there's power in our being immersed and brought up to a brand new life because of the power of the resurrection. But that's not simply limited to being a New Testament idea. The Old Testament speaks of resurrection. The Old Testament teaches about resurrection, and we're going to see that in just a moment. Then the second half of our lesson tonight will be specifically going back to Genesis. You know, since Jesus said Moses is pointing forward to me, we're going to go back to Genesis, and we're going to see Joshua, and we're going to compare him to Jesus. Look at Joshua and Jesus and see some of the different ways that they are similar in the way that Joshua's life, the real things that really and truly happened to Joshua, were preparing us for Jesus. If we understand the things that happened to Joshua and why they happened to him, we'll say they were preparing us for Jesus. And so even mixed up within that context, within talking about Joseph. I keep saying Joshua. I mean Joseph. We'll see it in a little bit. I'll have it in front of me, so I won't make that mistake in a minute. But even in the context of talking about him, we talk about a third day resurrection. We talk about life being given on a third day. Even with him. Even back in the context of Genesis 37 through 50, it's always in the Old Testament. It's over and over and over. So you'll see how that works out. That even as we look at Jesus and Joseph, we will see that even in that context, third day life is talked about. Third day resurrection is talked about. So we'll be looking for that. But let's begin this way, talking about the Old Testament and the resurrection. Have you ever considered the fact that every single day you're practicing for the resurrection? Has that been a concept that you've thought of before? That you and I, every day, we're practicing for the resurrection. Now, you may be confused with what I'm talking about. Let me try and illustrate it this way. Why do we sleep? how come every night, now some of you probably go with a little less sleep than others, but as a general rule, as a human person, as part of the human race, all of us have a day, we get up, we go through our day, and as the day goes on, what happens? We get tired. And as we've worked a little harder, and as the day's gone a little longer, we start thinking, it's going to be really sweet to get to lay down. It's going to be really nice to get under those covers and just curl up and just go to sleep. I need some sleep because I'm wearing out. But then what happens? The next day comes, the sun comes up and the day arises, and we get out of bed and we attack a brand new day. And we're doing this day in, day out. Why have our bodies been made so that we grow weak and we go weary during the day? Have you ever thought about that? I've thought about that. Why did God make us where we get hungry? Why do I need to eat and drink? That seems like a waste in the day. I could be doing other things. Now, I love to eat. It's obvious. But why did I get made that way to want to eat and drink? And why did I get made by Almighty God to be someone who wears out? And every day, man, how many more books could I read if I didn't have to sleep every night? How many more things could you do if you didn't have to go to sleep at night? We spend such a huge percentage of our lives laying down asleep. Or maybe you spend a big percentage of your life reclined back asleep, or something may be the case, but we sleep. Why? Why have we been made that way? Well, think about it like this. Just consider this in a biblical way. Approach it with biblical or Jesus glasses on, if you will. We sleep because sleep, I mean, think about it. You're laying there in your bed. What do you look like when you're lying there asleep? Sleep's the emblem of death. We sleep so we can arise again from our sleep. We grow hungry because hunger is the symbol of oncoming death. We grow hungry and we eat to renew our life and to hold on to our life. We do this every single day. And he didn't see it enough. It wasn't just enough to make us do that every day. He sees it in everything that's done. As we see sunset and sunrise, sunset and sunrise, we are practicing the resurrection every single day. And what the Bible teaches us is that night comes first and then the light. Suffering comes first and then rejoicing. That's the way it always works in Scripture. And maybe sometimes if we're not watching it carefully, we'll just kind of gloss past that and not see that God always teaches us suffering, joy, night, day, sleep, resurrection. That's the way He teaches it every time. Just look with me in a place like Genesis chapter 1. Go all the way back to the beginning. Go to Genesis 1 and look at this. And in the creation week, do you notice how God reveals to us the days took place? Because think about it with me. How do the Jews reckon time? When sun goes down today, Sunday's over, right? When with sundown, then Monday has begun, the way the Jews reckon time. Why do you think they did it that way? Well, look at the way Genesis reads. Genesis 1:5. There was evening, and then there was morning, the first day. Now see, to you and me, we might just read over that, no big deal. But if you were writing that verse, if you were writing Genesis 1:5, how would you have written it? Now be honest, you would have written sun, and then sunset, that was the first day. The sun came up, the sun went down, that was the second day. Sun came up, sun went down, that was the third day. That's how you and I would have written it. But God doesn't think that way. God doesn't write that way. It was evening, then there was morning, the first day. There's nighttime, and then there's resurrection. There's sleep, and then there's resurrection. There's suffering, and then there's joy. That's the way it's always taught. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, the very last phrase in Psalm 35 says that there is weeping that may tarry for the night, but when does joy come? Joy comes in the morning. See, there's weeping at night, but then joy comes in the morning. That's the way that it's always taught. And it's easy to look past that. It's easy to miss that if we're just conditioned to think like 21st century Americans, North Americans. But that's not the way the Bible was written. The Bible was written to condition us and teach us that what matters more than anything else, the thread that runs through all of Scripture, the thread that runs through all of our lives and makes our lives matter, is that there's nighttime and then day. There's life and then resurrection. That's the only thing that makes it matter. And so come to Luke 24 now. Let's go to that next slide. And I want you to be able to read and follow along with me here. Here are the verses we're going to read together. Luke 24, let's begin at verse 21. Because remember, this is the two-part series. He's first of all talking to those on the way to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 21. This is what those two men said. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since all these things happened. See, Jesus had said again and again and again, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be treated wickedly, I'm going to be crucified, but third day I'll come back. He kept saying that again and again. And so these guys are saying, here it is the third day. And we've heard the tomb's empty, but now we're waiting on something else special. So drop down to verse 25. So Jesus says to them, Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, Let me tell you about my death and my burial and my third day resurrection. Let's go back to Moses, meaning Genesis through Deuteronomy, those first five books. Let's go back to Moses. And let's move forward from there, talking about my death and third day resurrection. So then he's going to move forward. Remember, he told his disciples, you can go back to the beginning stages of Acts and just look at several places where Jesus said, after my resurrection, we'll all meet in Galilee, right? Meet me here. We will meet in this place. We'll have our rendezvous. I'll give you your marching orders and you go out and you go conquer the world. So go to Luke 24, this time verse 44. Because the scene has changed and Jesus has now appeared to his disciples. And this is what Jesus is going to say to that gathering of disciples. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me, where? Everything written about me in the law of Moses, first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And so here's what Jesus does. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead. And the repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So here's what he says. Jesus says to his waiting, gathered disciples who are getting ready to go out into the world and preach the gospel. He says, let's go all the way back to Moses. And let's look and see how the Bible, how going all the way back to Moses, how it was taught that I was going to suffer, I was going to die, and be raised on the third day. Now, just offhanded, before we move to another place, can you in your mind, can you think back? In all of the study you've done of Scripture, all the study you've done of the Old Testament, are you able to think to yourself right now, well, I know exactly that some of the passages that he was probably talking about here in Moses and here in Moses and here in Moses. Can you think of those? My guess is probably not. Let's go to the book of Acts. Flip over a few pages. Let's actually go to the end of Acts and we'll work our way towards the front. Go to Acts 28. Acts 28, let's read just verse 23. Acts 28, verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. Now notice where he goes to convince them about Jesus being the true Son of God, Jesus being the Messiah. He was convincing them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. So he goes all the way back to, Paul goes all the way back to the first five books of the Old Testament and says, in these five books we will find Jesus. In these five books we will find something telling us about the one to come, about Jesus to come. We'll go over a few pages to chapter 26 in Acts. We made reference to this morning, Acts 26, verse 22. To this day I have had help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Well, here's what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. That the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Moses said Christ must suffer and die and be raised. Keep going backwards. Go to Acts 24 this time. Acts 24, verse 14. Here Paul says, I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. A resurrection is coming. I believe in Almighty God, and I believe in a future resurrection because I believe the Old Testament, Paul says. We keep moving further back. This time go to chapter 13 in Acts. I'm trying to emphasize to you, I'm trying to drive the point home, trying to drive it into your brain and into your heart that as we read through the Acts, the book of Acts, a book that we study continually because of all the things that it tells us about Jesus, all the things it tells us about the church, I want you to see that here in Acts, that these men, like Paul said, the reason I know about God, the reason I know will be raised is because of what I learned from the Old Testament. All right, chapter 13, look at verse 32 beginning. Acts 13, 32. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, that He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it's written in the second Psalm. You're my son, a day I've begotten you. And as for the fact that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He's spoken in this way. This time quoting from Isaiah, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, so he's quoted from Psalm 2, quoted from Isaiah 55. Now here in another psalm, he says, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. That's a popular one with the first century church, saying that in the Psalms, God said, my Holy One, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ, I won't let Him see corruption. Translation, He will die, He'll be put into a tomb, but I won't let Him stay there. I won't let Him see corruption, i.e., He'll be resurrected. That's what that's saying. Verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with the fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let's go back even further now. Let's go all the way up to chapter 3. Because we could keep on going right there. There's more quotations in the Old Testament, but I mean, we could be here all night if we did all of them. Let's just go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, look at verse 15 beginning. Acts 3:15. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses. And His name, by faith in His name, He's made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Now, verse 22 is the key. Look at this. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, talking about the days of the Messiah, talking about the days of the church. You're the sons of the prophets and the covenant of God which were made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. One last place here in Acts. Go to chapter 2 and verse 24. Acts 2:24. God raised him up, Jesus the Christ, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also shall dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. That's the same citation from Psalm 16 as we saw a moment ago. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. But verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of this we're all witnesses. Now just think about it. Just going through Acts, we've just skimmed through the book of Acts, and we've seen that preacher after preacher, whether it's Peter or it's Paul or whoever it is, everyone says we can know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because of the Old Testament, because of Moses. One last New Testament passage before we go back and look at Genesis is this one. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. You can't talk about the resurrection without 1 Corinthians 15, can you? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read just verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." So in other words, it was already laid out for us from generations ago, centuries ago, the Scriptures said, what you and I call the Old Testament said, Christ had to die. It continues in verse 4, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, and notice this, He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So it's not just enough to say that the Old Testament predicted the Messiah would die. You have to also say the Old Testament said the Messiah would be raised, and the Old Testament said the Messiah would be raised on the third day. Now, so many different places we could go to. I emphasized this to you last week, that the Old Testament emphasizes the third day. I mean, just off the top of my head, think about Hosea 6:2. It's the third day that we're given life, right? Jesus Himself said that whenever He was being, they were clamoring, "Give us a sign. Give us some kind of sign that You're the one." He said, "How about Jonah? How about Jonah?" Right? Jesus picks out Jonah out of the Old Testament and said, what was special about Jonah? How does Jonah relate to Him? Well, Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale. What about the Son of Man? He'll be 3 days in the belly of the earth before He's spit out, like Jonah was spit out of the fish. Jesus will be spit out of the tomb on the third day. He said, you can look back at Jonah and learn about Me. He could have picked so many others. He could have used Daniel. He could have turned to Daniel chapter 6. He said, just like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of that great sea beast, Daniel was 3 days in the belly of that pit. On the third day, the stone was rolled away, and Daniel came out alive. Same thing for Jesus on that third day. The stone is rolled away, and He comes out alive. So many ways we could have seen the third day, the third day, the third day. Even as we go back to Genesis chapter 1, like we looked at a moment ago, in verse 11 through 13, Genesis 1, 11 to 13, we learn that God calls forth life out of the earth on what day? The third day. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, it's on the third day that God calls forth life from the earth. God calls forth life on the third day. It's been there for us on page 1 since day 1, and we so often don't see it. Now here's what I want you to do. Go with me to Genesis 37, and let's talk for just a minute, a quick minute, about Jesus and Joseph. Joseph's story is found in chapters 37 through 50 of the book of Genesis. We know how it goes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob is the one that is, his name is changed to Israel. And then that's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel, right? His 12 sons become the ones that, from whom everyone else is named after that, that are go down in history as being God's people, the Israelites. Well, in Genesis 37, going all the way through Genesis 50, I want to highlight just 9 things real quick. We'll just make these real quick like this, just like we did last week about Isaac, where with Isaac and Jesus, we mentioned 9 things real quick that we saw Isaac in Genesis 22 was teaching us about Jesus. Well, Joseph is teaching us about Jesus here as well. Let me just tell you this about Joseph. Things you know about Joseph. Look at Genesis chapter 37, verses 19 and 20. Joseph was rejected by his brothers, right? In Genesis 37, verse 19, when they see him coming, they say, here comes that dreamer. Here comes that one that we hate. We hate the things we hear him saying. We can't stand to see his face anymore. Let's get rid of him. He was rejected and sold and left for dead by his brothers. You read John chapter 1, verse 11. What does the Bible say about Jesus? He was rejected by his own brethren. His own brothers and sisters couldn't stand him, couldn't stand to hear him or see him anymore, and they got rid of him. Here in Genesis 37, the second thing that we see about Joseph is this. Remember, he's so often depicted. What stands out about him as we teach about him in our Bible classes to our young people is this special robe. This robe he was given by his father that made him stand out above everyone else. His brothers hated that robe. And so they're going to use that robe as their propaganda to tell their dad that this boy is dead. And so they strip the robe off of him. Look at Genesis 37, verses 22 through 24. They strip that robe off of him. And then, so callously, they go back to the father. And they say, as it says here in verse 23, they strip him of his robe, that robe of many colors that he wore. They took it from him and threw him in the pit. There's no water down in that pit. You know what they're going to do. They're going to go back and dip it in blood. And they're going to say to their father, is this your son's robe? They stripped it right off of him. Well, as we read Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 27, what do we see happening to Jesus? But it says expressly that those people stripped Jesus of his robe. And we know that it's one that all the other things about Jesus are going to be covered in blood as well, right? From head to toe, Jesus is going to be covered in blood. Joseph was stripped of his robe. Thirdly, we see in Genesis chapter 39, when Joseph has found his way into Potiphar's home, we know so well, Genesis 39, we know what happens. He's sold out of that pit into bondage, into slavery, as it were, and he finds his way into Potiphar's house. And as he's there in Potiphar's house, he catches the eye of Potiphar's wife, and she pleads with him day in, day out, to stay with her. He refuses day in and day out to do it. And so finally, she takes him, strips him again, and uses the clothing left behind to condemn him. So here is an innocent man. An innocent man is condemned as a criminal. Doesn't that sound exactly like Jesus? Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 through 27, Pilate himself, that's why he's going to go and wash his hands and say, look, I've examined him, and I've found this man to be innocent. But even though he's innocent, we're still going to condemn him for this crime, just like Joseph, innocent, but still thrown into the pit, still condemned for the crime. Now here's where it gets really interesting. Remember when Jesus was condemned, and is that famous picture, and as churches and things all around this globe, they generally don't just picture one cross, do they? But there's pictured one cross that's in the middle that's higher than the others, and there's two smaller ones on each side, right? Because Jesus found himself put between two thieves. Well, as we go back here to Genesis and think of Joshua, we find in Genesis chapter 40, verse 5, that as Joseph is thrown to the pit, you just say the correct word, no matter what I say, you say the right word. So Joseph is thrown into this pit in Genesis chapter 40, in verse 5, and he finds himself conversing with what? But two men who've been condemned by their king to be in this place. Jesus hanging between two thieves condemned by their king. Here we have Joseph with two thieves condemned by their king, with two men condemned by their king. But notice, I want you to read this because this is where I find it to be so powerful. In Genesis chapter 40, read with me at about verse 12. Genesis 40, verse 12. This is where these two individuals, the baker and the cupbearer, they've had their dreams and they're so distraught, they don't know what to do. They've had these dreams, no one can help them. What do they mean? They're just going crazy. They don't know what to do. Look at verse 12. Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of your dream. The three branches, guess what they're going to be? Knowing what we know about what God has revealed to us over and over and over, what are the three branches going to represent? Wow, they represent 3 days. Here's what he says. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. In 3 days, you'll be raised up. Your head will be raised up. You notice the language? I'm not making that up. In 3 days, you'll be raised up and given life. Go down just a couple of verses. Verse 18. Verse 18, where he's interpreting the other dream. Joseph answers the other one, and he says, this is the interpretation. Three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Now, think about it. These two criminals are judged, and it's on the third day that judgment will come. One will be given life. The other will be given death. That's Genesis 40, verses 12 through 19. And especially if we just read verse 20 and following, it says, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants, restored the cupbearer to his position, and he let him place the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the baker as Joseph had interpreted them, yet the cupbearer didn't remember him. So now think about it this way, especially in light of Luke chapter 23. So maybe be looking at Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. Luke 23, 39 to 43. Here's Jesus. Here's two criminals, one on one side, one on the other. What do we know about the destinies of these two? Luke 23 says one of them continues to revile Jesus. Can't you save us? Can't you do something? We know his end. He's given death. But the other one says, Lord, remember me. Remember me in paradise. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. And so Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So just like Joseph from before, when he finds himself with these two criminals, with these two men that are in this prison, one goes to death, one goes to life. And it says here on this third day, the same thing with Jesus. One goes to death, one goes to life. And it just keeps going from there. But that is emphasizing for us that God is telling us in Scripture, the third day is the day of life and death. The third day. To teach us about Jesus. That's why Jesus was emphasizing it. So can't you see, when you see all these different things laid out, why Jesus would have been frustrated when Jesus, like in a place like Matthew 16, just to pick one out of many, when Jesus in Matthew 16 says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be hurt, be killed, and raised on the third day, that when Peter approaches him and says, let this not be for you, Lord, Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking like God. You're thinking like men. He might as well have said, you're not thinking about all the things that have been revealed to us before this. Because God has revealed it over and over and over that this is the plan. I mean, we keep going, thinking about back in Genesis chapter 40, verse 14, remember that Joseph asks to be remembered, does he not? He says to that one, you're going to be lifted up, you're going to be restored back to your old position, remember me. When you get back in the ear of Pharaoh, remember me. He has to be remembered. Doesn't Jesus do the same thing? Luke 22, verse 19 is one of those places when he's instituting what we call the Lord's Supper. He says, you remember me. That's why we have it written on the table right here in front of us. Jesus said, remember me. How dare we be like the cupbearer and go so long without remembering? Jesus said, remember. We see of Joseph that he was taken up out of that dungeon after he finally is remembered years later. And he's put at the right hand of the king. That's Genesis chapter 41, verse 40. He says, I'm the only one that'll have more power than you. Other than me, everyone else is beneath you. Taken out of the dungeon and put at the right hand of the king. Well, didn't that sound like a similar idea? As we see in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. As we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 34, that Jesus' name is placed in an exalted place, high and holy above all others. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, out of the dungeon, lifted up, to be put in a place of exalted majesty. Getting back to Joseph here in Genesis chapter 45, we know that Joseph was sent ahead by God to prepare a place for his brothers. Look at Genesis 45, beginning at verse 5. Genesis 45, 5. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. This is verse 4, and they came. Verse 5, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me. God sent me before you to preserve life. I was sent before you to prepare these things. I was sent before you to make life available for others. Does that not sound just like John chapter 14, where Jesus says in verses 1, 2, 3, and following, I'm going away, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. If I don't go away, you don't get what you need. The fulfillment of Scripture doesn't happen. God's will is not fulfilled. I go away to prepare a place for you. And then finally, the last thing we'll note about these two. In Genesis chapter 50, this is one of the verses we know so well that good came from evil. His brothers meant harm to come. His brothers meant evil to come. And he would say in Genesis 50, look at verse 19, do not fear. Am I in the place of God? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I'll provide for you and your little ones. You see, the good came from evil intent. Can we not say that that's the same thing about Jesus, that as those crowds were screaming, as those Jewish crowds in the first century were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And as other arrangements were trying to be made, Auckland arrangements were trying to be made, they said, no, let his blood be on us and our children. We want him dead. We want him crucified. We want evil to befall him. They wanted evil to come to him. Evil intent was the only plan. But you and I know, if Jesus does not die on the cross, there's no offer of salvation. If Jesus is not first dead, there's no way for resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no life or hope for us. Evil was intended. Good was the result. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it was His stripes, His whipping, His beating, and His death that allows us to be healed. Good came from evil intent. I mean, again and again and again, we can see that these real things, these true things, these actual things that happened in the life of Joseph are preparing us to understand who Jesus was. Now, let me make this last point and we're finished. Last week, we talked about Abraham and Isaac. And last week, we noted how Abraham was certain that his only begotten son was going to be killed. He was certain that his only begotten son, his special son, was going to be killed. But he received him back. Here, the same thing is true. Jacob was certain that his only begotten was dead. Yeah, Jacob, man known as Israel, has 12 total sons. He's got 11 other sons other than Joseph. But when he was told that it was Joseph that was dead, I want you to go with me. Let's read this in Genesis 37. Genesis 37, look at verse 31. 37, 31. They took Joseph's robe and a slaughtered goat and dipped the robe in the blood. They sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This is what we found. Identify and tell us if it's your son's robe or not." Verse 33, and he identified it and said, "It's my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt, torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his own garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And then all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Jacob was certain that his only begotten son was dead. He was certain that his special one was dead. But then as we flip over to chapter 46, when Joseph is given back to him, look at chapter 46, verses 29 and 30, where in 46, 29 and 30, Joseph comes back and meets him and falls. And they greet one another, and they hug one another, they kiss one another, they rejoice with one another. And we see that Jacob's joy is finally made complete because this son that he was certain was dead was given back to him. You see, it's teaching us that it's the death and the resurrection that brings joy. You and I understand from passages like, let's end right here. Turn to 1 Peter and we'll be done. It's the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord that makes our joy complete. Without it, we don't have complete joy. Without it, we don't have complete lives. 1 Peter 1, read me beginning at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And then verse 8, "Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory." The Bible's been teaching us to anticipate. The Bible's been teaching us from Genesis 1 to understand that it's the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord that makes our joy complete. Jesus and Joseph were showing that. We see that lesson that way it just interlocks and locks down and shows us so clearly and so perfectly. We've been trained all these generations to get ready for the one, the living one, the true one, Jesus. That through His death and resurrection, we can have joy. Through His death and resurrection, we can have life now and forever. Let me ask you, do you have joy that's inexpressible? Do you have joy in your life that's clearly connected to joy that you only have because you're living in, reveling in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you've never been added to the body by Jesus Himself, then you're not living in that joy, I'm telling you. So here's how you do that. Commit a sin. But then be remitted of that sin by admitting it, confessing it, owning up to it, and turning from it, remitting from it. Because you see, you and I have to turn away from a sin that's been committed, giving everything to Jesus in open honesty. Here's who I am, but here's who I don't want to be anymore, but I can only be the new creature with you when I've repented of who I am, confessed these things, turned to you, been submerged in your blood, and then be united with you, Jesus, in your resurrection, so that I can live a new life. Romans chapter 6. We've been learning from Genesis to anticipate that. We've been learning from Genesis that it's what our life is about. If we can help you in any way tonight, please don't hesitate, but come to a brand new life, living in the joy that's only given by the resurrection of Jesus, while we stand and sing together.